So as we turn to Mark chapter 2, we're looking at verses 23 to 28. This unusual event in the life of Jesus, which occurs on a Sabbath. Back in 2014, a movie came out called The Theory of Everything. Eddie Redmayne was the main actor with Felicity Jones, and they were reenacting the story of a man called Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking was a graduate at Cambridge University, and he was an eminent physicist, and he was a brilliant man with a brilliant mind. And he met Jane, who then went out with one another, they got married, and they started to have a family. And there's a promising career for Stephen Hawking, because he was so intelligent, he was able to think about problems in our physical world and all the cosmos that were beyond the thinking of ordinary people. And then Stephen Hawking discovered something in his own body that was troubling him. He went to the doctors, had the tests, and he was diagnosed with motor neuron disease while he was in his 20s. And most people do not live beyond 10 years once they have been diagnosed with MND. But he perseveres. They have 3 children and they have a wonderful marriage, even as his diagnosis and his condition deteriorates. And Stephen Hawking actually came up with a framework which basically predicted that black holes emitted radiation. And that radiation is now called Hawking's radiation, which helps to explain the cosmos that we live within. And he was also part of a group of physicists that were trying to work on the theory of everything. Basically, to have one coherent theory that explains scientifically the world that we live in now and how the cosmos is held together. And many physicists were trying to get this theory of everything. And that was Stephen's goal. That even though he had MND and eventually he ended up in a wheelchair, unable to speak, and he had a synthesized computer to speak for him, he was still working on the theory of everything until he died. You see, he was trying to work out the mysteries of the universe by logic alone. And he had missed something. And in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, the Pharisees confront Jesus again. It's one of the controversial issues that we find in Mark chapters 2 and 3. And at the end of this discussion and question about Jesus, that Jesus then speaks about the fact that he is Lord of everything. That the theory of everything that Stephen Hawking was looking for is found in a person, not a thing. It's not found in a mathematical equation or quantum mechanics. It's found in a person. And that's where we're going to land when we get to the end of this sermon. Now, I've got 2 points that we're going to look at. First of all, man-made rules that enslave. And then the Sabbath rest is a blessing, because the question that the Pharisees have to Jesus is, you're doing something that's not lawful on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that. And Jesus has to correct their thinking. And then we're going to land on this theory of everything, that Jesus is the one that we should look to, because he is the person who holds everything together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your written word in front of us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth and reality of your word. We thank you that John Mark wrote this account down for our instruction, but also to help us to understand more about Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that he is Lord of everything, that he is the one that we find all answers to the issues that we find in life. Lord, help us now to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to think these things through, and help us to apply your word into our everyday lives. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at man-made rules that enslave. I want you to look at with me verses 23 to 24. Now one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, that's Jesus, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You see, disciples were hungry, and they didn't want to be hangry. And the Old Testament law enabled them to actually take food as they travelled, wherever they were in the land of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24-25 says these words. "If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you should not put them in any of your bags. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you should not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." You see, God made a provision that farmers are to think about people travelling through the land, and when they get hungry, they could just stop off and eat some of your grapes and strawberries and grain, if it was in season. But they weren't to harvest anything. They weren't to take away bags of it. It was God's provision for his people. And farmers made allowances for that when they actually sowed their crops. They put an extra 10% on their crops to enable people to do this. But we find in our text that the Pharisees questioned Jesus. Why? Well, it was the fact of the day of the week. On the Sabbath. You see, in the Sabbath, the Jews held that fast. It was one of the things that they held religiously. The Jewish Sabbath started on Friday sunset and went through to Saturday sunset. And the word of God was quite clear, where the Sabbath transliterates from the Hebrew word to cease activity or regular work. And it's based upon a creation ordinance. And that is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. God gives us the pattern and the principle of what a Sabbath should look like. So in Genesis chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work and had done in creation." Now, was God tired after making everything? No. He didn't need a physical rest, but he was put into place a pattern that was then going to be discharged to people, where there would be a time to set aside your regular work and rest. And that word rest in the Hebrew means to cease from activity and to rest for your well-being. God was putting a principle into play. And that's why in Exodus chapter 20 verse 8, we are to honour God's rest, day of rest, to keep the Sabbath. And that's what the Jews did on that Friday night to Saturday evening. However, the religious Pharisees were eager people. And what they did was, to protect God's word, they ring-fenced God's word with extra rules and regulations. Well, if we're going to keep God's word and rest on the Sabbath, that means you can't do this, and you're not allowed to do that. And you know, you can't wear that, and you can't be travelling there, and you can't be doing this. And so they did all these extra rules and regulations to ring-fence the Sabbath. They even actually had a stipulation that you're only allowed to walk so many paces on the Sabbath. So if you were to go out for a walk and you got to your maximum, what do? You're not allowed to walk back home. Those how ridiculous the rules were. So they kept people very close to their homes, and it meant you couldn't even travel to see your family on a Sabbath. You had to travel the day before so you could be with your family, and then they could travel the day after. And the religious people thought, if they have enough rules in place, that's going to protect keeping the Sabbath. But there's one major flaw in their thinking, and the heart of man, the heart of people. Jeremiah says it very well in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He hits the nail on the head when he says, "The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" See, no matter how many rules you have in your family, in your life, your heart will betray you. The way you think and feel will betray you. Why? Because of the sin that's within us. We will do things that even break our own rules. And our children can quite easily pick up on it. "Well, Mummy, Daddy, you said not to do that, and you've just done it." And you quickly pick up the fact that your man-made rule you just broke. And no matter how many religious rules the Pharisees put into place, they were breaking the Sabbath. Because their man-made rules didn't liberate people, it enslaved them. They had so many man-made rules. And that's not what God wanted. God wanted the Sabbath to be a rest, to enjoy him, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, God gives a command. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." He reiterates it in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And then Jesus picks up. When some of the religious people say to Jesus, "What is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment God's ever given?" And Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You see, God doesn't want man-made rules. He doesn't want things, "Well, you know, this is what we do in our family. This is what we've always done in our family. This is how we conduct ourselves. This is how we go to church. This is what we do." Actually, what God wants is for you to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, your thinking, your strength, and your soul. He desires that you love him, not follow man-made rules that often enslave you, that tell you you can't do this, you can't do that. Why would you do that? And those man-made rules enslave, not liberate. And Jesus has to correct thinking of the Pharisees. And so my second point is, Sabbath rest is a blessing, because Jesus corrects them with this story from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. Where David is fleeing Saul. Now, David actually tells a bit of a white lie when he speaks to Abimelech the priest. He said, "I'm on the king's business," but actually he wasn't. He was getting away from Saul, who was about to try and kill him. And David was hungry. And God allowed David to eat the bread of the presence. Now, what was that all about? Well, in Leviticus chapter 24... we find that God gives out some instructions to the people who were looking after the tabernacle about the place where you worship God. And every Sabbath they were to do something and lay it out on a table. And Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5 to 9, we read these words. This is God speaking to Moses and giving him instructions. "You should take fine flour, bake 12 loaves of bread from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you set them in two piles, 6 in a pile, on a table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile that may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron the priest shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. Since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." You see, God saying, to remember the 12 tribes of Israel, my people, make 12 loaves of bread. On the Sabbath morning, you are to bake these loaves, 6 on one side, 6 on the other side, and they are to represent the 12 tribes of people that are going to be there on the table before the tabernacle, that are going to be a covenant to remind me that they are my people and that I am their God. And then at the end of the 12 months, when the bread was getting a bit stale, they were to take it away, bake two lots of six loaves, put them on there, all 12, and then the priest could eat that food, and then that would be for their provision. And so that's what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. When David arrives, there's no food except for this bread that's out before the Lord. And Abimelech is a bit unsure because God's word is quite clear in Leviticus 24 what to do. But not in our reading earlier, in the following chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 10, we find that Abimelech actually asks God, "What do I do with David?" And it says, "Abimelech inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and food and then gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." You see, Abimelech asked God, "What do I do? I've got your law, your ceremonial law, but David's hungry. He's desperate." And God said, "Give him the food." Because what was the principle here wasn't the ceremonial law that was to enslave people, but it was to remember what it was there for, to remember God's people before a holy God. And if someone was so hungry like David, a man after God's own heart, then give him the food, give him the bread. And the principle that came through was that it was more important to help someone who was struggling with hunger than it was to obey a law that become you enforce and to the detriment of someone else. You see, the ceremonial law was for the benefit of mankind. It wasn't something sacred. Well, you can't do that because that's what we do in church. You know, we just cannot do. And God is saying, no. Abimelech, give him the food. Give him the bread. He's hungry. He needs to, because I need to protect David, because he is becoming my king in Israel, and he's going to put right what King Saul has done wrong. And he loves me with all his heart. Feed him. Now, what's this got to do with Mark chapter 2, with the question that the Pharisees ask? "Look, Jesus, what are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Well, it was a very simple thing. Jesus was saying to them, "Look, have you not read? Don't you know your Bibles? Have you not seen that God is not enslaved by the rules, ceremonial laws he puts in place? That he's more interested in people, that people would love him with all their heart, mind, soul and strength, like King David did eventually." And so here what he's saying was, the Sabbath was made for the benefit of people as a blessing. The Sabbath was not to be ring-fenced by your man-made rules. The things you can't do and you don't do on the Sabbath, actually, it was for the benefit of my people. And the Sabbath was actually to be used for people's well-being. You see, for hundreds of years, the Pharisees had added to God's word. They'd added extra layers to God's word. Traditions that actually now enslaved people. And people forgot what the Sabbath was really all about. It was a rest. It was a blessing. This whole provision about how many paces you're allowed to walk. You weren't allowed to travel more than 3,000 feet from your house, from front door. You weren't allowed to wear certain clothes on the Sabbath. But you could wear them 6 days a week, but not on the Sabbath. And that's where people get, you have your Sunday dress. You have your clothes to wear on Sunday, but you're not allowed to wear them for the rest of the week. And these man-made rules enslave people. And Jesus says, that's not what the Sabbath was made for. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, don't add extra to God's word. Now you might say, well, we don't do that, do we? Here. We don't actually add to God's word. But we do. In our own hearts and minds. We have family traditions, the way we were brought up. The way we used to go to church. The way that we allow those voices to speak into us and thinking, well, do you know what? We can't dress like that on the Sabbath. but I can't wear a t-shirt and shorts. You know, I can't go out looking like that on the Sabbath. You know, I can't celebrate a birthday or be with other people on the Sabbath. You know, I can't watch the TV. I can't do this and I can't do that. And we allow these feelings and these traditions that have been built up in our lives that enslave us. And legalism, that's what it's about, legalism can kill someone's faith in Jesus Christ and deaden their walk with God. We become legalistic. And Jesus said the Sabbath was there made for man. It was a blessing. It's a day to rest your soul. It wasn't just to rest from active, regular work, but it was to rest your body and your soul, to enjoy the Creator God, to enjoy gathering with His people when you come to church, to enjoy being with your family, your children, your grandchildren, to enjoy the beauty of rest. And rest is not laziness. Let me make that clear. But it's a time to rest your body, to rest your mind, and to rest your soul. To be with God's people, to praise Him and glorify Him. Now, what about people who have to work on the Lord's Day? The Sabbath, we now celebrate as Sunday. The first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And that's where Christians now meet together on the first day of the week. We call that our Sabbath, the Sunday. But some people have to work. What about first responders? What about those who have to go into work because they're on the shift-based system? Maybe those who are in the healthcare system or work in a hospital, maybe a nurse or a doctor. If you have to, do your duty and work as unto the Lord. Because that's what you're doing. You're doing a benefit for mankind. You're benefiting and helping others who are in distress. Do it diligently. But then think about another day in the week where you can have a Sabbath rest. If you're working 4 days on but 3 days off, those 3 days off have one as your Sabbath rest. Don't fill it with lots of work. You need to rest your body and your mind. God has made us in such a way that we represent His image and we need a time of rest. If you're working 7 days a week, eventually you'll burn yourself out. You need to have rest. And Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man. Don't enslave yourself with rules and traditions like the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Look to see what the Sabbath was made for. And it was made for your benefit and blessing, that you may worship God with all your heart, mind and soul and strength. And then I finish. Because as we finish, we need to think about grace that triumphs over man-made religion. And Jesus ends this illustration from the Old Testament with that Jesus is Lord over everything. Have a look again at verse 27-28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Son of Man. That's how He describes Himself. He is the second Adam. He is the one come in the image of God. And He is the one who leads us to God. John Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And whenever Jesus refers to Himself, He calls Himself the Son of Man. It's the same distinction. And what Jesus is saying is picked up a reference from Daniel in the Old Testament that speaks about the person who is with God by the throne of God, who is God Himself. And Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus was saying, I am the Lord. I am Lord over everything, even the Sabbath, even the rules that you make up about religion. I rule over all of them. I'm the one who put the stars in the night sky. I'm the one who set all the planets in alignment. I'm the one who created everything that you see around us. I'm the one who created roses and flowers, the food that you grow in your fields. I am the Lord of everything. And he has the authority even over the man-made rules that the Pharisees were putting up about the Sabbath, about how you live your life. I am the Lord. We spoke earlier on, right at the beginning, about the theory of everything, where Stephen Hawking was trying to formulate a theory that governed and explained the whole universe. And he missed the point, because the theory of everything is not in a physical equation that physicists can ruminate over and explore, but in a person. You see, Jesus is Lord, and his gospel grace triumphs over our own ideas about how we do religion. Peter, when he's speaking to the crowd in Acts chapter 2, says in Acts chapter 2 verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You see, Peter and Paul knew that Jesus is Lord. And the only way to get to know God is not through a man-made religion. It's not through our rules. It's actually in a person, Jesus Christ. Believe in him. That's why Jesus says, you are to repent of your sins and believe in me. Paul, when he writes to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll finish with this, he writes these words about Jesus. Verse 15, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You see, Jesus is Lord over everything. Yes, there is a theory for everything, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, do you believe that? Those of you who are Christians, who love God, do you believe that he is Lord of everything? Even the challenges that you face, the uncertainty of what might happen in the future, the things that you're walking through now, do you believe he's Lord of everything? That no matter how you think and feel, God has it in hand. That he is Lord of everything. That nothing takes him by surprise. That blood test results, that scan, that diagnosis from the doctor, that unusual transaction that goes through your bank and suddenly your money's disappearing. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is Lord of everything. Do you believe that? Truly believe that? So you have full assurance that whatever happens, you're in God's safe hands. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he will not let you go. Do you believe that? And if you're not yet a Christian, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything? That he is the one you should put your faith and trust in. That he is the one who will forgive your sins. He is the one who will satisfy your soul. He is the one who will bless you. He is the one who will forgive your sins and bring you into communion with him. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because he is Lord of everything. Sometimes we hear that and we don't quite believe it, and we think, do you know what, I'll try and do it my way. And I set up my own rules and ways of doing life. I try to be a good person, I'll be a good father, a good mother. I try to do things well. I try to do work good. I try to be good to other people. I keep out of harm's way. And we think that by doing that, we'll please God. That's not the gospel of grace. It's not about what we do, it's about what God has done for us. And Christ is Lord of all, and he has made a way of salvation for you. Will you trust in him and know him? Amen.